The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
We invite all generations and all cultures to share life together so that all may be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. It's on the wall. It's also on the screen. In 2012, our church family adopted this as our mission statement, declaring, "This is what we want to be about. This transformation by the power of Jesus." Now, over the years, we have talked about and emphasized different parts of this statement. A couple years ago, we worked through inviting, seeking to become a more hospitable, a hyper-hospitable people. We regularly highlight all generations and all cultures, which is actually one of the many reasons my family and I were drawn to this particular gathering of believers, that desire to be an intergenerational people is significant in a day and an age where we don't think we can know people across the generations. There's a segmentation that has happened. I hate it. I think it's stupid. Yes, I use that word. And in years past, we've even examined what it means to share life together. That word life is capitalized for a reason, because it stands for something: love, instruction, fellowship, and evangelism. This year, we want to focus on the last part of our mission, so that all may be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. This, friends, is the goal. It is the end. It is the deepest hope, and it's the reason for all of the rest of it, for the inviting, for the all generations and all cultures, for the sharing of life. And as such, I am deeply grateful to the Lord that He has led us to this vision for the year, to be transformed by Jesus, each of us, to become a people who desire transformation and pursue it, to become who we already are, children of God. More importantly, this isn't only our mission as a church, it's our purpose as the church, capital C, followers of Jesus. Let me show you what I mean. Has this question ever crossed your mind? Why does God leave us here after He saves us? Maybe another way to phrase the question: to what end did Jesus save us? Or for what end did Jesus save us? You might say, well, to save us from our sin. Jesus died to save us from our sin. Yes, amen. That is completely true. It is a beautiful, good truth. But is that the complete answer? Is that the whole story? Because it seems to me that if the point was only to save us from our sin, then wouldn't it make a lot more sense for Him to scoop us up to be with Him the moment He saved us? Because then we couldn't sin anymore. It could be like Enoch, and that'd be really cool, right? I saved you, come on home. But He doesn't do that. Maybe it's the Great Commission, right? God leaves us here to make more disciples of Jesus. Again, that is a very true answer. But is it a complete one? Because again, if that was the only goal in saving us, it seems as though there would be far more effective methods than relying on a bunch of fallible, inconsistent, inconsiderate people like me. I don't like people sometimes. There got to be better ways of making disciples. Well, what do the scriptures say? There's three passages that come to mind. Romans 8, we all love Romans 8. But verse 29 in particular: for those whom God foreknew, Paul writes, He also predestined. Don't be scared of that word. To be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. That's important. From one degree of glory to another. 1 John 3:2, John writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now, already, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So back in 2007, the British pastor, scholar, John Stott, delivered his final public address at the Keswick Convention. He would later pass away in 2011. But there, he actually expounded upon these three passages, and he said this, quote, "Here are three perspectives, past, present, and future. All of them are pointing in the same direction. There is God's eternal purpose. We have been predestined. There is God's historical purpose. We are being changed, transformed by the Holy Spirit. And there is God's final or eschatological purpose. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." All three, he writes, the eternal, the historical, and the eschatological, combine towards the same end of Christlikeness. This, I suggest, is the purpose of God for the people of God. End quote. Why does God leave us here after he saves us? Well, according to Stott, the purpose of God for the people of God is that we become like Jesus. And I think he's right. We are transformed the moment Jesus saves us. He makes us new creations. And then God uses this time to make us into kingdom people, a people who will find heaven heavenly. Jesus, we're not just saved from our sins, but we are saved for something amazing, to become like him. Jesus saves us from our sins for transformation into his likeness. Thinking like him, loving like him, living like him, bearing fruit in our character, the fruit of the Spirit. As all of that happens in us, and as a bunch of people becoming more like Jesus get together and share life together, which is the church, we then personally and corporately bear witness to Jesus, making more disciples of Christ, fulfilling the Great Commission. So Christ-likeness is the goal. This is the transformation you and I seek. We have been transformed when Jesus saved us, and we are being transformed, made more and more like our Savior. This is what I want for myself. This is what I want for each and every one of you. This is what we want for fellowship, particularly this year. So how does all this happen? Well, over the past couple of weeks, we've introduced some language that might help us pursue this work of being transformed. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, Pastor Rick introduced us to behold, and he introduced the verse that is shaping our year together, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I just read it, but I'm going to read it again because it is glorious. Paul writes, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." You see, we become whatever it is we behold, what we worship, what we contemplate, whatever we find worthy of praise, because we sit in that, whatever it might be. But as we behold the glory of the Lord, well, that same glory works itself out in us from one degree after another. Last week, then, Pastor Jeff introduced us to renew. Romans 12:2 tells us that we are transformed by the renewing of your mind. So as the way that we think and what we think about shift and change, we become more and more like Jesus. For our part, we can choose to think, as Jeff encouraged us, on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Or we can think about Jesus and the things of God. We are transformed as we behold, as our minds are renewed. That is a good and true and beautiful statement. But is this the complete picture? Do you remember Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol? I know it's odd to be thinking about Christmas in August, but maybe we need a little winter right now. Maybe you're more familiar. I grew up not with Dickens' stories, but with Mickey's Christmas Carol. Actually, my personal favorite, The Muppet Christmas Carol with Michael Caine. Oh, man. So good. But okay, you know the story. Let me just recap it briefly. It's a powerful story written by Charles Dickens where a mean-spirited, miserly, miserable man named Ebenezer Scrooge gets visited by three ghosts on Christmas Eve, showing him his past, his present, and his future. And over those visitations, something happens in Ebenezer. The next morning, he wakes up, he leaps out of bed, he runs and buys a Christmas goose. He celebrates with Cratchit. And the family gives him a raise and more. Scrooge is now a transformed man, a different man. It's this beautiful story of transformation. So what if Dickens changed the ending? What if Scrooge was visited by three ghosts, and when he woke up in the morning, he sincerely felt remorse. He knew he had lived the wrong kind of life. Then he put on his clothes, walked to Cratchit's home, knocked on the door, and when Cratchit answered the door, smacked him on the head with his cane, told him get to work, and then docked his pay for being late. Would it be a powerful story of transformation at that point? Probably not. Would we say Scrooge was transformed? Probably not. Is transformation without action really transformation? Though Dickens doesn't tell us when Scrooge was transformed, we can all see it. We can see that he is when he acts. The action reveals the transformation. The action makes transformation visible. It solidifies the transformation. And so we want to be transformed. There's Scrooge in his hat. I forgot to go there. We want to be transformed. And how might we pursue it? Well, I want to introduce to you a final verb, present. You see, we behold what is true, and our hearts get stirred up with affection for what is true. Our minds are then renewed by what we behold, and that renewed mind then acts. We present ourselves to God. Behold, renew, present. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Jeff got us started in this passage last week. We're going to revisit it again today. And I'm reading from the ESV, so join along with me as I read. Paul writes, or this is the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is, without a doubt, one of the best-known passages in the New Testament, right up there with John 3:16. Its status is deserved because these verses, as Tim Keller puts, effectively provide a summary of the whole Christian life. And I hope that you're going to agree by the time we're done working through them together. So there's this exhortation, which may as well be a command, and that is present. Present your bodies. It is in the active voice, meaning, brothers and sisters, that this is something we do. Over the past few weeks, we have seen over and over that transformation is genuinely a work of God through the power of the Spirit. We are being transformed into the same image. We are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are the recipients of His gracious action. He, God, is the active agent doing the work. And for people like me, a firstborn, type A, gotta do it right the first time, every time. That is so freeing. I don't have to get it right. He's doing the work. God is the one at work. God will see that work through to completion. But here is something that I can do. Here is how I can participate in God's transforming work. Now, let me be very clear. I am not talking about salvation here. That is a work of the Lord from beginning to end. He is the one who saves. Now that I have been saved, I can present my body to Him. So I looked up the word present in the Greek for you. I did all the heavy lifting to research the word, and it means present. It means what you think it means. Make available, hand over, offer, present. We actually do see this word earlier in the letter to the Romans, back in chapter 6, as Paul expands on the amazing reality that God has made us alive through Jesus' death on the cross. He writes, "Do not present," there's our word, "your members," talking about the members of your body, hands, feet, all of it. "Do not present your members as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." The image here, the presentation that he is talking about, is like a soldier presenting his arms, his weapons, to a commanding officer. That word instruments means can mean weapons. It's the image of a knight. Well, I mean, there weren't knights at the time, but I like to think of it as a knight giving his sword to his king to be used however the king commands. That's what's being offered here. We offer, we present. Now, what do we present? We present our bodies. So friends, this is something that we do, and it's something we do. Flesh and blood, hands and feet, concrete, visible, real. And for Paul to use this term, present your bodies, it actually would have been very surprising to his audience. In the cosmopolitan places like Rome or Corinth at the time, there was this common perception that what really mattered was the spirit, what was inside. The flesh, the body was unclean, was evil. So as long as what was inside was holy, it didn't matter what one did with their body. And so there were a lot of people who thought, well, I can offer my body to unrighteousness to do all these other things, but I could still be holy in my soul. In contrast, Paul regularly reminds the believers in his letters to the Romans, letter to the Romans, but also his letters to Corinth, he reminds them that their body matters. Faith can't only be worked out in the intellectual or emotional sphere, but it takes the whole of life, including this bag of bones, physical, material. With the body, in the body, faith is lived out. It is shown real. Now, verses 1 and 2, unfortunately, in the ESV, you don't see it, but there is this little connective. There's a conjunction, it's the word and, between verses 1 and 2. And that connection does matter. We have to look at these verses together. Paul refers to the body in verse 1, and then the mind in verse 2. He brings up both the outer life and the inner life. In other words, he's asking us to present our whole beings, all of our lives, for all of life, lived out, concrete. This is something we do. Present your bodies. Now, what's old is new again. The same mentality found in ancient Rome, in the ancient Greeks, it's alive and well today. That idea that only what's inside matters, that my inner life is the one that determines everything about me, that what I think or feel about myself is what's really true. And perhaps this is most obvious in the realm of sexuality these days, but it is also seen in the person who calls themselves a Christian, but their faith is just all inside. They may know a whole lot, but it never gets lived out. Like our imaginary Scrooge who tells Cratchit to get to work, is there really transformation then? You see, over in verse two, Paul actually gives us the result of transformation. He says that by testing, you may discern the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect. In the Greek, testing that you may discern is just one verb. Other translations will say that you may prove what is the will of God. And so there, the word has this notion of, let's say you were given a piece of jewelry that had been handed down from generation to generation. This is your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother's ring. And your dad or your mom tells you this ring is of great worth. But we don't know what it is. So you take that ring to a gemologist. And that guy takes or girl takes it and he holds it. And they don't just sit there and think a lot about it. What do? They put in a little eyepiece and they examine it. They break out the tools, they shine the lights, they do the spectrometer, all that kind of stuff. And after their tests are done, they're able to declare, yes, this is a real diamond. The testing, it's not merely an intellectual exercise, but requires action, activity, interaction with the world. And that's what Paul has in mind here. How do we prove, how do we approve God's will? We present our whole person's mind and body to God with concrete, lived out action. And we begin to find that as we do it, that what he says really is good and pleasing and perfect. Present your bodies. In what way? As a sacrifice to God. Now, the language here is, here at the beginning of chapter 12, is very religious. We present or offer, that's a religious word, or can be. Sacrifice, definitely a religious word. And in that word, worship, it's also the word service, like an act of service in service to a deity. So everyone who was reading this letter or heard this letter, Jew or Gentile, would actually understand the language used. They understood the concept of sacrifice because they offered sacrifices all the time. If you go back and read some of the ancient histories, they are killing something every page. I have a new boat. Let me kill something to ask for favor. We're about to go to war. Let's kill some things to offer sacrifices to the gods for a good result. The crops are not going well. Let's offer sacrifice. They understood it. And whether you were Jewish or pagan, the process was the same. You took your live animal to a temple or a place of worship or a place of sacrifice. You offered it to the priest, and then they would take it and would complete the sacrifice. Paul's exhortation is for us to do the very same thing with our lives. We offer, we present our lives, all of our lives, for all of life, to God, to do with as he wills. And in offering, it's no longer my life. Now, this is a common theme for Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:15, Jesus died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And then Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's a verse that becomes more and more precious to me every day. It is not mine. My life, offered as a sacrifice, it now belongs to God. Present your bodies as a sacrifice. Okay, you might be thinking, but what does this mean? I mean, really? Now listen, if you're looking for an exhaustive list of actions, I cannot help you with that. At best, I can give you examples, but I have a feeling that most of us already know what it means and looks like for us to present our bodies as a sacrifice to God. We just don't want to do it. So it begins with a simple posture, a posture of offering, of presenting. It's open hands. It's like the prophet Isaiah, who Pastor reminded us of a couple weeks ago. He's just going to church, and then God shows up in all of his glory. And God says, who will go for us? And what does Isaiah do? Here I am. Open hands, open arms. Here I am. It's just a posture. We offer, we present, we give. And so it looks like getting up each morning and offering your body to God to behold him, asking him to show you his glory, giving him the first minutes or hours of your day to focus your attention on him, to present your body to God for the renewing of your mind as you listen to God's word or read it or meditate on it or study it or memorize it or all of it. These are just examples, friends. It looks like once a week getting up early on a Sunday and presenting your body to God, joining others in worship as the local church. When you pull up in the parking lot, you offer your body again, saying, Lord, what is it you have for me today? Help me to step into it. You present your body. You join in conversations with others, listening, encouraging, exhorting. Don't just walk in and sit down. Be the church. You might hear something and then present your body to God, offering to help the person that you're listening to. Or maybe, just maybe, you present your body as a sacrifice to God, and he lets someone know that you could use some help. Maybe you even ask for it and let them present their body to God as a sacrifice and help you. Wow. It's like we're the church or something. You might present your body to beholding the glory of the Lord and singing the songs with the church, like opening your mouth and letting sound come out. Sing the songs of the church. Whether you like the song or not, whether it's in the style you like or not, it means presenting your bodies such that your mind is renewed as you hear the word preached, whether it's the preacher you like or don't like, whether it's a text you like or don't like. It's offering yourself to God and serving the rest of the congregation, whether it's a job that you like to do or a person that you like to interact with. It's whether you're here weekly or not so regularly. Offer your body and serve the rest of the body. Presenting your body looks like arriving at work or school or the mall or the grocery store and just saying a prayer, God, I present myself to you however you want to use me today, and then being on the lookout for where God may ask you to step in to love a neighbor or an enemy, to encourage or to exhort, to stand up for righteousness, to bind up hurts. Friends, it's a lot simpler than we tend to make it. This doesn't fit, but I like it. Pastor Ed a few years ago pointed us to G.K. Chesterton, who has this quote, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and therefore untried. It's simple, guys. It's not easy, but it's pretty simple. Present your bodies as a sacrifice. It's simply to make yourself available to God and then to act where he directs. Sometimes, though, I think we deliberately make it difficult, make it complicated, so that we don't have to do it. Because really, we don't want to offer our bodies in obedience to God. And that's why in our pursuit of transformation by the power of Jesus, all three verbs matter. Are you bored as a Christian? Are you bored in your faith? Present your body to God. Step into situations where God asks you to step in. I long for the power of God to be revealed in my life. I read Acts and like God shaking the building that they're in because they're praying. I read these miraculous things of God moving. I'm like, God, do that in my life. And a little while back, I was listening to a preacher, and he's like, maybe the reason why is because you're not, are you even living a life that needs the power of God? Because God's giving you the power that you need for the things that you're doing. And so if you're not experiencing power, maybe you're not stepping into big enough things. Are you bored? Present your body to God. Put yourself in situations where God wants to move. I guarantee you, you will not be bored anymore. Do you not know how to present your body? Well, let your mind be renewed. Get into the Word of God. Get the Word of God in you. Learn what is good, pleasing, and perfect. Get to know the one who is good, pleasing, and perfect. He'll show you how to present. Do you not want to present yourself to God? Do you not want to be transformed? Then, my friend, may I invite you to behold. Behold the glory and the majesty of God. That's the exact same invitation Paul makes as well in this passage. Neither he nor I am standing here giving you a moral imperative just because. We're not asserting you ought to do this. Instead, he exhorts us, I urge you, brother and sister, do this because of the mercies of God. Paul only gives the command after spending 11 chapters revealing the work of God in Jesus, helping us to behold the goodness and mercy of God. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, because of the mercies of God. Look back. Behold. God created us and made himself known to us, but we rejected him, all of us, each of us, and we rightly deserve God's judgment. Death was the wages we had earned and deserved. But God gave us a gift, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to save us. Romans 1 through 4, 5, 6. He died the death we earned. He bore the wrath we deserved. We are united to him by faith, not merely saved, but justified, made righteous in God's sight. And in that union, we have also died to the rule of sin, set free from its bondage. That's chapter 6. We have died to the law. Chapter 7. We have been set free from a life of condemnation, and we are now more than conquerors. We may experience tribulation, but we will never be defeated. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Chapter 8. And he is now working out his purposes in, through, and for both Jew and Gentile for all of us. Chapters 9 through 11. Because of the manifold mercies of God, all of the work he has done on your behalf, all of who he is, because of this, Paul says, present your bodies as a sacrifice. We do it because of what God has done for us in Jesus. Behold, friends, behold the mercies of God. And then present your bodies as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice to God. This is, as Paul writes, your spiritual worship. I honestly don't think spiritual worship is the best. It doesn't do justice to what Paul is trying to say here. Now, Jeff mentioned this last week, but this is your, in the Greek, logikon latreion. Don't at me on that one. But that's the Greek, logikon. Do you hear the word? Logical. That's where we get it. This is your logical latreion, act of service. This is your true worship. This is the only logical, reasonable, rational response to the mercies of God. As Pastor Keller has illustrated in the past, let's say you go on vacation and you come back and you find a notice on the door from the government, from the IRS, saying you owe $1 million in back taxes. And it's legit. You do owe $1 million in back taxes. Okay, we know it's true. Okay. You find that notice on your door, but then on top of that notice, there's a post-it note from your neighbor, taken care of, paid in full. What is the only reasonable, logical response to that? You walk next door, you knock on the door, He opens it up. You fall to your knees and you say, command me. That's it. And that's just for a measly $1 million. God has done much more than that. The only logical response is to present ourselves to him. Conversely, to behold the mercies of God and not present yourself is irrational, unreasonable, illogical. God, through Jesus, has brought you from death to life. If you are in Christ, you are now something new. He has transformed you, and he is transforming you. Become who you are. Desire transformation. Pursue it by presenting your bodies, all of your life, for all of your life to God, concretely revealing he is good. So I hope I've helped you behold the glory of God today, revealed in Jesus. So friend, if you're here this morning, and there's just something about the mercies of God that's drawing you in, then I want to invite you to receive that mercy and to put your trust in Jesus today. Right here, just say to God that you want to receive the gift he has given in Jesus Christ, that you trust Jesus to be the one who pays the debt you owe, to have died in your place, the death that you deserve to die, and then to offer yourself to God as a sacrifice all of your life, for all of your life. He is good and pleasing and perfect. He's worth your offering. But this isn't simply for those who have never trusted Jesus. Maybe you've been in church for a while now, perhaps even your whole life. And it may be that as you sit here, you find in your heart no desire to be transformed, no desire to offer your life to God. Your faith is at best about the inner life. Well, I would invite you to receive the mercies of God as well and to respond in the only rational manner with giving God all of your life inside and out. And for those here who belong to Jesus already, I want to point out that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this age, but be transformed." This is an either-or proposition. You are either presenting your body and being transformed by the renewing of your mind, or you are being conformed to this age. Those are the only options available. You are being conformed one way or another, either more like Christ or more like the age. And the spirit of this age has indeed captivated many who call themselves Christians. As a result, there's a whole lot of conformity to this age, even in the church. We don't always recognize it either. But like, we will let the age tell us how to define things like love, goodness, justice. Like, think about when you use the word love, what do you mean? And where did that come from? Because we'll use the world's definitions of love, goodness, and justice, and then we hold God to those definitions. And we find him unloving, unjust, bad. Instead of letting him renew our minds and let him tell us what love is, what goodness is, what justice really is. The spirit of this age wants everything to be political. And some of us have conformed to that, putting our hope in people far away, rather than presenting our bodies and working for the good of others right here. And those are just a couple of examples. Brothers and sisters, if you belong to Jesus, present your bodies to God as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice. This is your true worship. This is your true service to God. Present yourselves to beholding him, letting him renew your minds, and in testing and approving his will. Be transformed as you present. So it's our hope this year, as a church, to desperately desire transformation and to pursue it, to see it take place. We want to be transformed. I want that for me. I want that for you. And so we're going to be transformed as we behold, as we renew, and as we present. Over the year, you're going to hear those words come up again and again as we present opportunities for you to do those very same three things. Behold, renew your minds, present your bodies while we pursue Christ-likeness together. Just this quarter, just the next 3 to 4 months, there's going to be a Behold one-day retreat in September. There's going to be a Renew study for men on how to interact with the Bible starting in September. We'll offer a Renew seminar for the church on the concept of wealth in October. Then there's the invitation for you to present your bodies by going next door after the service and praying for our teenagers, by joining in the live nativity or the fall festival, like present your bodies and serve at one of those events, or by hosting a party for your neighbors, either as a lights in the night event on Halloween or a holiday party. Offer your time, your energy, your action to God in displaying God's love to others through the simple act of hospitality or service. I hope that you'll take advantage of the opportunities that we give you, that you would present yourself to God and ask Him, what might you have for me here? Whether you have your entire life still before you, or maybe just a few years left, present your bodies. Let's do this together. Become who you are because of the mercies of God, a transformed and transforming new creation in Jesus. Desire transformation. Pursue it by beholding, renewing, presenting your bodies, all of your life, for all of your life to God, concretely revealing just who He is.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.